Grant us, O Lord God, the knowledge of your divine words, and fill us with the understanding of your holy gospel, the richness of your divine gifts, and the endowments of your Holy Spirit. And grant us that with joy we may keep your commandments, perform and fulfill your will, and become worthy of your blessings and mercies, from you, our Lord and our God, now and always and forever. Amen. For those of you who have your Bibles with you, if you would be willing to open up with me to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Beginning at verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. Glory be to thee, O God. Baruch Amen. I know this is very much a familiar passage to everyone, but I thought I would just share a few points for reflection this evening, especially as we are at the eve of September 11th, as well as the Feast of the Holy Cross, which we'll be celebrating this Saturday, September 14th. I want us to kind of go back in history a little bit, back to the first and second centuries, following the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Christ. There were a lot of pagan Roman emperors who attempted to completely eradicate from human memory the holy places where our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and where he resurrected for mankind. And in those times, there was even an emperor who gave orders to cover over the ground of Golgotha and basically to build a temple of the pagan goddess Venus and a statue of Jupiter. So the idea was, let's get rid of everything that proves the existence of Christ, or basically for future generations that would show that Christ was even non-existent, and let us replace it with our gods and our people. And in fact, after these places were created, where pagan worship was taking place, there was a lot of sacrifice to idols, and it was large crowds and people that gathered at these places. But what's amazing is that about 300 years later, that God's divine providence came to rule again, where essentially Emperor Constantine, as you know, who became the first Christian emperor to declare himself as a Christian, and basically became the ruler of the western part of the Roman Empire. And it was during that time that Emperor Constantine, as well as his mother, who we know as Saint Helen, basically took the initiative to find the cross of Christ that Jesus Christ was actually buried or was actually crucified on. And in this story, it's a story of oral tradition. It is not found specifically in the scriptures. But basically what had happened was they had come to the point where they had received news that a temple, our pagan temple, was built over the area where Christ was crucified. And after receiving this information, they destroyed the temple and they began to dig up. And they did find the place where Christ was crucified by finding three crosses. And the question was, which one of these three crosses was the one that Christ was actually crucified on? Because as we know, not only was Christ crucified, he was crucified in between two thieves. And so there was a patriarch during that time called Saint Macarius, who was the patriarch of Jerusalem. And it was he and the others there that had basically brought a person who was dying and basically placed them on the crosses. And the individual came back to life when she was placed on one of the crosses. And that was a sign for them that this was the true cross of Christ. And the cross that day was elevated by the patriarch, and it was raised up, and all the people bowed down before the cross, and it was a time in which the cross was truly exalted. And this feast we celebrate annually in our churches on September 14th. Every year it is celebrated on September 14th, the day in which the true cross of Christ was discovered. And you could probably take the opportunity to get the details of the story through a simple search online, but I just kind of wanted to recall that event because I think it is something very significant for us. Some people may wonder, how is it that we can still establish that to be the true cross of Christ? But I think, as in anything, it is the matter of the faith of the people that really captures these moments and really captures these miracles and really makes things what it is to be. And so when I look at this feast of the Holy Cross in our churches, most of the time September 14th falls on a weekday. And so usually what happens is, if there's a weekday liturgy, it is usually a very poor attendance. We may have 20, 30 people. And, you know, even the Achim will struggle to even celebrate the Kurbana and to be able to celebrate this feast on a large scale. But really, I think it is one of those feasts that really deserves high appreciation and high observation and basically observance in our life, because it is something that we have to recall and we have to remember, that discovering the true cross of Christ is something that should be something that gives us victory and hope in our lives. And in this day, usually typically what is done is, in addition to the celebration of the Holy Kurbana, the priest with all the altar servers usually process around the church with the cross in hand, with the priest carrying the cross in his hand. And at the end of the service, the priest will exalt the Holy Cross, and all the people will venerate it just like we do during Passion Week. And so when I think about this, I was thinking about how the message of the cross has changed over the centuries for people today. When we look back to the first few centuries on which the cross was, on which Christ was crucified on the cross, at that time, the cross was a symbol of scorn. It was of execution of criminals. It was pretty much the last image that anyone would want to have in their mind. It was the last thing that anyone would ever even want to see or to even come close to. And when I think about it as today, when we look at the cross, I think oftentimes we tend to mock the cross as well, because most of the times, crosses nowadays are used or displayed purely as decoration or even as a fashion accessory. And I'm not saying that in a rude or observant way, but basically saying typically in society, if you look at it, you know, crosses have become a great business, you know, for many people. And it's not to question how we use the cross, but it's basically to bring it to our attention that the world, in many ways, has commercialized the message of the cross. And when we look at how the message of the cross has changed over the centuries, I look at the Epistle of St. Paul where he writes, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The cross as having changed its meaning from the time of Christ until now. And when we look at the cross, I think about how we see an act of infinite compassion, of selfless love. We see a Father who sent his eternal Son to take on human flesh for the sake of all people and the salvation of all believers. And in the gospel that we read this evening, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So the point that I think that we need to remember is that there is a purpose for the cross, and especially for the church, the responsibility is to bring to the world the witness and offering of Christ's salvation. And I think for us, the one message that I want to remind us is that the cross is not simply a thing of beauty, or a sign of comfort for the Christian. It is not simply a thing of beauty or a sign of comfort for the Christian. Rather, it is a reminder of our mission in this world. And a lot of times, we have to remind ourselves, our duty is a cross. And each cross of the Lord is an additional duty for us. People in our day are not willing to bear burdens and crosses, yet they are more than willing when it comes to rights and demands. And a lot of times when I even think about this, we find this idea of rights and privileges. We forget our duties and our responsibilities, but we demand everything that we feel like we are entitled to. And for example, I see a lot of things, you know, from our youth saying, oh, you must send me to college, or I must go away for a vacation, or I need a car, I must have money, or this is my life, it is none of your business. So I think the word responsibility is basically almost non-existent, and we don't tend to have that within our vocabulary. But life for us is a duty. It is the cross. It is the cross of the Lord. And I think for us that the cross of Christ is so heavy, the road is so steep, and there's so many times that we can invent excuses as to why we cannot really accept the cross of Christ. And I think a lot of times that ends up leading us to actually rejecting the cross. But for those who have hope in Christ, Jesus Christ has assured us that his cross is light, and more importantly, that it elevates all who lift it and all who accept it. And that's what I want to remind everyone this evening, is that as we read in the gospel passage this evening, it says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If we remember, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, all those who looked upon it were saved, and they were raised up. And in the same way, I think for many of us, we have to be able to look at the cross of Christ and see it with hope and see life in it. And it is not easy to be a Christian. And the way of the cross has much difficulties. But we have to be able to look at what lies behind that cross, and that is the empty tomb. So in essence, the cross leads us to the resurrection. It leads us to life. But the way of the world will lead us to destruction. And when we look at the secular crosses, the way the world looks at the cross, they may be offering more pleasure or more poison. Or more deceit and pain by when they understand the cross. But for us, I think we are not called upon to travel the way of the cross alone. In fact, Christ is with us in that journey. And when I look about people guiding us in that journey, I think about Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus with this cross. And in the same way, Christ, of course, is going to be willing and right beside us to carry that cross that we may be bearing or that we may be carrying in our own lives. And those who bear that secular cross, you may be without help or without grace. And they may feel like they're alone or they're deserted. But I strongly urge that each and every one of us, that there is nothing that can grasp the message of the cross, not words, not writing, not language. But I can assure you that if you bear the Lord's cross in its truest form, there is nothing for us as a Christian to fear. There is nothing for us to fear. And for many of you who might be struggling to bear some sort of worldly cross, throw it from you quickly. Don't bear the cross of the world. And do not be deceived by the crosses that the world may be offering you. But I urge you to venerate with humility and piety the honorable wood of the Holy Cross that Christ was crucified on. And I promise you that the one who ascended that cross will give you the perseverance to bear his cross with joy and will free you from the cross under which you have been laboring. And I hope that together we can say that we will adore his cross and that we will glorify and praise his resurrection. I hope that this message of the Holy Cross, and especially this feast as we celebrate it and as we begin a new season in the liturgical calendar, that it will be a good reminder for us that it's about time that we really truly bear the meaning and the message of the cross and not simply let it be something that stands on the side as just some type of decoration or just as some type of thing that we put to the side, but let it be part of our lives. Let it be at the center of our hearts. Let it be what drives us and motivates us and leads us with hope and eternal life. To the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and always and forever. Amen. Unto our Lord Jesus Christ be glory, thanks, and blessings for his living words to us. Unto his Father who sent him for our salvation, and to his living and life-giving Holy Spirit, now and always and forever. Amen.